Amen. Turn to Esther, the fourth chapter of Esther. Amen. I'm truly excited to be in the house of prayer once again. Amen. I'm thankful to see you once again. Amen. I pray that you will tell someone about our revival that is coming up this Wednesday. Amen. Hot off the press. Amen. We are expecting a move from God. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. I'm reading from the King James Version. When you have it, can you acknowledge by saying amen? Amen. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Amen. For the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Amen. A lot of times in our lives, we don't know why we are where we are. I don't know why we are put in this position or put in this place. But we have to understand that God sees and knows all things and that you are positioned for such a time as this. I remember when I was if you don't know me by now, then you don't know me. I love baseball, and I love to use baseball analogies. In my baseball analogy, I remember playing for Jackie Robinson, and I remember the coach came to the mound, and our pitcher was kind of laboring, and the coach came to the mound, and he did a switch. And I remember I was at shortstop, and I remember the coach repositioned me to play left field. I didn't like that, and I was mad because shortstop is where I know I can do my best at. That's the hot spot on the baseball team, and I'm like, why would you move me to left field, but I'm here at shortstop? I don't understand that. I got good hands, and you want to put me in left field. And I was mad at the coach, but I accepted the move that he made. And reluctantly, I went out there to left field after he talked to the team and the bases were loaded and their best hitter was up. And so he repositioned me to left field. And I remember my mom being at the game, sitting in the truck, And she looking on, and the next pitch that the pitcher from my team threw, this guy hit this ball, and I mean he hit it in my direction. All I did was just took off running full blast to the fence. And when I looked up, my teammate said, you know, they call you by your last name, Caradine, you got it. And the ball landed right in my glove. What I'm saying is, I was positioned for such a time as that. Game changer. Momentum switched. You follow what I'm saying? I didn't like the position that I was in, but I was repositioned for such a time as that. We don't like how we are positioned. But you have to understand that God repositioned. I didn't argue with the coach. I just accepted the position. But the coach knew that I had speed. And he knew that if a ball was hit, he knew I could track it down. So he repositioned me. So what I'm trying to get to see here this morning, I want to talk about Esther. She was positioned for such a time as this. We are familiar with Daniel, Shadrach, and and Meshach and Abednego, we're familiar with them. But Mordecai is a name probably that is not recognizable to a lot of people. But Mordecai's whole life was factored around preserving the nation of Judah than any other of God's servants during their captivity. So Queen Esther came to the throne in Persia and preserved the people from extinction. But let me say this. Mordecai was a guy who lived that day-by-day faith. Some of us don't live that day-by-day faith. The difference between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Mordecai is the Bible's perspective. In the life of the three friends, we see a specific moments. When I say to you Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the first thing comes to your mind is the furnace. Because that is the incident that we can recall their act of faith. When I say to you, Daniel, the first thing you will recall to your mind is the lion's den. Because that is the one incident that you can recall in his life, that he was able to have faith and believe in God. But if I say to you, Mordecai, you're trying to understand, what is it that I'm talking about? What is it that I'm saying, or what is it that I'm trying to teach you about Mordecai? Well, what I'm trying to teach is that he lived a day-by-day faith. It wasn't just one particular incident. And that's not to say anything bad about the others. But what it's to say is that he was showing us how to live by faith, day by day. So in Mordecai's life, we see him living day by day, faithfully, patiently, even when things don't seem to go fairly. A lifetime of living God's way and not growing weary in well-doing. See, we see events and circumstances as unfair and begin to swallow in self-pity, but God doesn't talk about Mordecai's self-pity. Really recall or hear anything about God saying anything bad about Mordecai. Esther begins with the king of Persia. She's in the, she gets to the throne, but let me back up for a moment here. The king called for his queen to come so he can show her off. That's not uncommon for a man wants to show off his wife. If I say to my wife right now, babe, I want to show you off, come walk around, she won't do it. She'd be all shy and sitting there. And then she'd say, you play too much. But I want to show her off. See, I don't mind walking with her and other, and you know, and then guys be looking at me like, yeah, but she with me. So here it is. We got the king wants to show off his wife, but she refused to come. See, what we have to understand, you all, what we have to understand is that, see, she refused to come. But see, we got to understand this, that God knows all and he sees all. God is saying, it's about my time to get ready to do something. Her refusal was a blessing to his people. So since she refused, she was then dethroned from being queen. Don't need you no more. Don't want you. So she's dethroned now. So now the king said, I want to have a beauty pageant. I need a new wife. I need a new queen. And so here it is. We have Mordecai who had adopted Esther. Esther's parents died. Now Mordecai has adopted Esther and raised her up. Beautiful woman. Raised her up. Respectful. So here it is, Mordecai teaches her raising her up. Esther, who had lost both of her parents through the course of the book, we see that Mordecai has instilled wisdom and grace in her character. He commands respect and obedience from her even after she becomes queen. So when Esther leaves for the palace to be prepared and presented as a candidate to the king, Mordecai warns her to use wisdom and not reveal that she was a Jew. See, when young people, when you leave the nest, you're not with your parents like you were. So you got to use wisdom, good sound judgment. I went to my wife's family reunion, and I don't have a problem with young people, but I gravitate towards the old folks. So I'm sitting there talking to, I don't know, she may have been 70 or close to 80 years old. I believe 80 something. I was talking to her the whole time because my spirit craves wisdom and listening to her and talking to her. But that's just where I am in my life. I crave that wisdom that the older generation has to impart in the younger generation. And I'm going to tell you, I was sucking it all up. So Mordecai warns her to use wisdom and not reveal that she was a Jew. This separates him from the daughter, her going to the palace. Now they're separating, but he wants her to remember her teaching. Mordecai stays close like a loving father. He was Mordecai was at the king's gate. So he stayed close. So he wasn't too far from her. So during the course of his duties, he uncovers an assassination plot against the king and alerts Esther, the queen, that two men are trying to assassinate the king. So she turns and tells the king of the plot and the name of the men, the name of the man who uncovered it. But Mordecai is not rewarded for his diligence and loyalty. But he remains faithful, despite the fact that he didn't get the recognition that he should have received for uncovering a plot. See, a lot of times we get mad because we don't get recognized because of something that we just brought to the attention of the authorities or the people on the job. We feel as though, what's the use? These people don't care nothing about loyalty. They don't care anything about people being honest or people being faithful or people being committed to the job. They don't care anything about that. They go and you know how we all say this. We all say this. You know, we feel like people who don't deserve to be promoted or people who they just won't fire, those are the ones that they keep around. The ones that ain't doing nothing. Those are the ones that we said, I can't see it. I can't understand how this person is still employed here. This is what we say. Why is this person still here? Does it make any sense? 5 years pass, and not only has Mordecai not been rewarded for virtually saving the kingdom, but an arch enemy, Haman. In other words, loser, becomes the king's favorite and been elevated to prime minister. And I mean, just the modern term for today would be loser. He is a loser. Haman has this decree that all must bow to him. Y'all know that's how losers are. They want everybody to worship them, bow down to them. They want to act like they are all that, and they ain't nothing. Ain't taking care of their kids, ain't taking care of no responsibility, but they want people to respect them as a man. Respect me. What? Respect what? There's nothing to respect. So he throws out this decree. You know, when people get positioned, they walk around, you know, and they got to let you know that I am such and such. Man, do your job. Don't come around me with that.
People just got to let you know who they are, title-wise. It's not important. What's important is that the job gets done. And I was told that, you know, through several people, they said, you know, they're watching you on the job, so let them watch. They're going to see me working. So because Mordecai refuses to bow down, because he said God is first, he said he refused to bow down to Haman. And so he refused to bow down to Haman. So Haman gets mad. And then he goes to the king. When Haman, you know, finds this refusal, he becomes incensed and plots vengeance against the Jews living within the king's domain. So he convinces the king that the Jews who have obtained this considerable amount of wealth within the empire refuses to obey the king's command and follow only their own laws and tradition. So the king issues a decree calling the Jews total examination and the confiscation of all their wealth. So Mordecai mourns. When Mordecai learns of the decree, he leaves the king's court, putting on sackcloth and ashes and a sign of great mourning. He had been faithful in the service to the king, though probably only in an ordinary day-to-day job. He had carefully raised Esther, his own, and now she sat as the queen of Persia. So he has said to her, I didn't get rewarded for the plot that I've gave. And now here it is, this decree has come out that they want to kill all the Jews. So here it is, I'm faithfully serving and doing my job, and now I get this decree that has come out to kill all of the Jews. When Esther finds out about Mordecai mourning, she sends messengers to him to learn why he's grieving. He tells her that now is the time to go before the king and plead for her people. But she fears being put to death because the Persian law forbids anyone to approach the king without first being called into his throne. So back then it was different, ladies. You just couldn't walk in being unannounced. You had to have an announcement in order to enter in. If it was my wife, she would say, look at the ring on the finger. It gives me access to whatever it is that you have. It now belongs to me. And she said, so I don't need permission to come into your throne room or to come into your so-called made-up man cave. My wife believes in invading your territory. So it doesn't matter to her what you say. She is like, this is mine as well. Because we are one. And I don't argue. So here it is. You were put in this position for such a time as this. So Mordecai responds to her. He says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So what am I saying this morning? What am I getting at? Why are you positioned where you are? Why do you work where you work? Why do you live where you live? Why do you go to school where you go to school? Why do you attend church where you attend church? You do what you do because God has assigned you there, and that you're here for such a time as this. Every now and then, we find ourselves at a moment in time that might be called a pivot point in this history, a situation where it puts us at a fork in the road. And as I said in my opening, it's in sports. It would be that big play, that game changer. In the military, it may be D-Day, the battle that will win or lose a war. In the business, it may be that sale that puts you over the top to put you in the black. The challenge Esther received is found where at this very moment in time, she has been positioned for a cause. We all have a divine appointment, a purpose in our life. We're not just here for just living and breathing and sucking up air. We're here for a purpose. We're here for a divine calling that God has created us for such a time as this. I think about Martin Luther King, that God had put him in the history, in the time, for such a time that we needed him. There's a reason why we are there. So God created you for a divine appointment, a unique role to fulfill in your life, just like Esther. There is something that you can do for God that no one else can do. A God-given position only you can fulfill. So wherever, let me say this, wherever there are people of God, there is the enemies of God as well. You are where you are for such a time as this because God's people are in distress. So if you ever experience brokenness in your life, if you think you've been dealt a tough hand, if you've been crushed by life, if you have a troubled past that is fractured, then you can learn from Esther, truth. She is there for such a time as this. Here is a little girl who lost her mother and her father. She was an orphan, but her cousin Mordecai took her in and raised her up as she was his own. Years later, she would become the key survival of her people. She was God's person. You have to look at this personal. You are God's person for where you are right now in life. You are what God wants you to be. And in spite of your past, in spite of your brokenness, God can still use you for this time. Mordecai learned of the plans to kill the Jews. He wrote a letter to Esther. But Esther wrote back to say that she was powerless to stop the killing. Her excuse was that the law stated no one could enter the king's chambers uninvited. But we have to understand that God's law overrides man's law. What God is going to do is much greater than what man's law is going to do to you. Esther had not seen the king for a while. She may have even wondered if she had fallen out of favor with him. To enter the throne room uninvited was to literally invite yourself to death. In essence, Esther was telling Mordecai, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do what God wants me to do. I don't want to break the law and be killed by the king. I don't want to do that. So Esther didn't feel she was the person for the job. How many of us are walking around right now thinking that we're not the person for the job? I know I've said that many times before where I said, I'm not the person for the job. There's somebody who is better qualified on this job. But what they don't understand, that God is saying, what I have appointed, what I have anointed, I have also appointed. God is saying, you're better than what this person is. God is saying, you're the one that I want for this position. So it was a test of character. Many times we wonder that, well, I don't have a degree, Lord. God didn't say you need a degree. All you need is his favor. All you need is his favor. That's better than any degree that you could ever have. I don't care how far you go in school. If you got the favor of God, it's going to be there with you. That degree is not, it means nothing to God. So here it is. She's at this point in her life like I was. I said, I can't do this. Never been in management before. I said, I can't do job. It's never been me before. But she was appointed for such a time like this. So what am I saying to us right now? Sometimes as Christians, we go through identity crisis. We don't know who we are. We don't know who we serve. So we go through this identity crisis where we forget who we are and whose we are. I remember when Ross Perot, now don't laugh now. I remember when Ross Perot was running for president against George Bush Sr. and Bill Clinton. Perot's running mate in the vice presidential debate began his remarks with, "Who am I? where am I? And what am I doing here?" Let me say this. When they got done talking to him, I know why he made that statement. Because he didn't know why he was there or why what he was doing there. We need to understand this. Many of us are walking around like that right now. Don't know why are we here. What are we doing here? We are going through identity crisis. We need to find our identity. After Jesus healed the man who was born blind, there was a question as to whether this sighted man was really the blind beggar on the side of the road. There was a question as to, you know, was he really this blind beggar? Because they was used to his identity with him sitting on the side of the road begging. But then when Jesus came into his life, he healed this man. And he gave him sight so he can see. The Pharisees didn't understand or didn't want to say, is this the same man that was on the side of the road begging who couldn't see? But the man now can see. He said, I was blind, but now I see. But they was trying to discredit his identity. You got to know who you are. I'm still the same man who's sitting beside on the road, but now I was blind, but now I see. I'm a different man right now. So then they tried to understand, well, who did this to you? And he had to tell them. He said, I don't know. All I know is the man came and touched me. And he healed me. They was trying to discredit Jesus as who he really is. So they went to the man's parents, still trying to figure out his identity. Went to his parents and asked him and said, is this not your son? And they returned and said, he's of age. Why don't you go and ask him who he is? He can tell you his identity. What I'm trying to say to you, you need to know who you are. When the devil mess with you, say, do you know who I am? Do you know that I am a child of God? Do you realize who you're messing with? Let me tell my dad what you just did to me. You have to know your identity. There were times where I know I would have some problems, and I know I could go to somebody who can help. So I would tell Bob, I said, hey, Bob, I got a problem here. And Bob would say, well, what is your problem? And I would tell Bob what the situation was, and Bob would handle it. In other words, you got to go to your daddy. And if you tell your daddy what the problem is, your daddy will handle your situation. All you got to do is open up your mouth and tell your daddy what the devil did to you. So once Esther found out who she was, you go through identity crisis, you forget, hold up. I'm a child of God. I come from a great lineage. I come from a great bloodline. I'm not going to take this mess. Tell my people that I need them to go on a fast and help me with this situation. You got to call on some folks that know how to pray. You got to call on some folks that know how to get a word through to God. You got to get some prayer warriors that know how to petition the throne of grace. You don't have to deal with this mess. All you need to get on the phone and call on God's people. So Esther sent the message. She said, get my people together. Tell them that I need them to go on a fast. things come much by fasting and praying. I need them to go and pray with me. We are facing a crisis situation. They're trying to wipe out the people of God. That is not going to happen. But you know what? Before she even did that, God was already moving and activating into his people's life. Then Esther got the word out. Then word came back. God's word, when it goes out, it's going to do what it's going to do. If that means it's going to tear up some stuff, then it's going to tear up some stuff. If it's going to clean up some stuff, then it's going to clean up some stuff. If it's going to go out and it's going to come back and it's going to do what it has been sent out to accomplish. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Go and assemble all the Jews who are found in the land and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for these 3 days. 3 days. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let's do this for them. These 3 days. I and all my handmaids will fast. In other words, everybody asked for me in my house, in my domain, in my area. We're going to serve the Lord right now. She had to get the people together, so Esther called for a fast. Fasting is a reminder.